We're taking a reprieve from 1 Peter till after Christmas. So we're going to talk today, start our Christmas series called Unlikely. And that's what I've entitled it. And started thinking months ago about Christmas and thinking about, and my mind started cranking on all the unlikely people God has used over the centuries and all the unlikely things God has done. And that's kind of what the theme's going to be today, just some introductory ideas around unlikely. And because if you stop and think about your life and think about, you know, what's gone on in your life, it is amazing how many times unlikely things happen to people. You know, when Barb and I first got married, matter of fact, you know what, before I jump into this, let me pray. Father, speak to our hearts. I need your help today, Jesus. And I pray you'd speak to each one of us. And again, not only those of us that are in the room, but those that are joining us and will join us online. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. You know, when we got married, I did not own a car. And my wife had this little Fiat car that was, it was like a go-kart is what it was. And I could tell stories about the Fiat. But we bought a car. And we took out a loan. It was the first time I'd ever done something like that. Took out a loan, and we bought this car. And we're driving this car in the Dalles, if you know where the highway is on the Oregon side, going down the gorge, and we're driving down the Dalles. And I'm in a van with a bunch of youth. We're youth pastors in Eastern Washington, and Barbara's ahead of us in this little car. It was a Toyota Corolla. And it was a great car. And so she's driving this, and one of the boys that's riding with me, he's sitting over here, and he says, in the passenger seat, and he says, look at that car up there. And this car was, you know, hit the center medium over here and whipped right across the highway and hit the guardrail on the other side. And I said, that's my wife. And it just smashed this car up. And, you know, we had never dealt with insurance companies before. And so we called the insurance company, and they had someone, you know, those days they had some adjuster come, and the adjuster came and looked at it. And they totaled our car. And they gave us money, enough money easily to pay the car off. And so we paid the car off and then the loan off. And we had enough money left to actually buy the car back and then have someone fix it. So we bought the car back from the insurance company and then had a body guy fix it. And I mean, it was basically as good as new. And then, you know, a little bit of time goes by, and I'm thinking, I don't know a whole lot about insurance, but I'm thinking they're going to cancel our insurance. You know, our first car, they total it, and you know, the whole thing. And we get our insurance bill, and they had lowered our insurance premiums. Now, I don't know if that's because the car had already been totaled, it was worthless, or what, but they lowered our premiums. And we were visiting my family, and my brother said, so what happened with the car? And I said, told him about it. I said, you know, and we bought the car back, and we got it fixed, and then they got our insurance bill, and they lowered our insurance. And my brother, one of my older brothers, he said, you got to teach me how to pray like that. Because that's just, if you know anything, that's just so unlikely. We had a great thing happen. At least it would just fit so perfectly for what I'm going to talk about over the next few weeks. This week. So I walked into the building from my office. My office is in the portable building out there where our offices are. And I walked into the building, and there were some seventh grade girls standing right by the ICA kiosk out there. And one of them comes up to me, and she says, how come there's a shower in the church? And I said, well, because, you know, like sometimes I'll take a run during the middle of the day and I'll take a shower. I ride my bike to work and I'll take a shower, and Mrs. Chittum's used it, Mr. Chittum's used it. And, you know, sometimes we have people from other schools that have stayed here and used the facility, you know, they're on an overnight thing or youth groups or whatever. And so, and one of the young men from our church and school, he was standing there and he said, I've used it before. And I said, you know, there's soap, there's shampoo, there's towels. And one of these girls said, so, like, could anybody use it? I said, yeah, if anybody needs to use it, I guess they could use it, you know. And then I just left. I went about doing what I was doing, and I went outside, and I came back a little while later, and I came in the building, and one of our recess monitor ladies, Lynn, she said, oh, Pastor Matt, you're in trouble now. I said, well, what did I do? And then I walked up towards the kiosk, and Rachel goes, Matt, you are in so much trouble. I said, what? He said, well, these girls went and took a shower right during class. They skipped class. So then I had to go, and actually one of the girls' moms was with Mrs. Chittum in her office, and I came in and they were talking. I said, "Oh, you're talking about me." And the mom said, "No, what happened?" And so I told the story, and we're all laughing, and it was totally my fault. But I had no thought whatsoever when the person said, can anybody use it, that they would skip class and go take a shower during the day. Just never, I like, what? And how many unlikely things. I visited a guy, Jerry, who has been part of our church, Jerry and Karen, for years, unable to drive anymore. Both of them are. Jerry can't see. He's got macular degeneration. So anyway, and many of you know Jerry. I went and visited him this week, and Jerry, as I was leaving, he said, "You know, Matt, every time I buy a lottery ticket, I pray Jesus help me win this so I can pay off the church building." I didn't say anything to Jerry. If he's online, hi, Jerry. But the chances of winning a jackpot lottery is 1 in 175 million. Anybody who wins it, it's really unlikely that they ever win a lottery. Or correctly guessing, you know, if you ever forget your PIN number, correctly guessing your PIN number, I can't remember, correctly guessing it, 1 in 10,000 is the chances. It's unlikely you'll ever guess it. Or how about March Madness, getting all 32 games correct in March Madness? You know what people do, the fill out their brackets, that's how they say it. They fill out their brackets. It's 1 in 32 billion is the chances someone would ever get it all right. You know, just unlikely, just the unlikely situations and unlikely circumstances. And I got thinking about them, and I, again, started thinking about how often God uses unlikely people to do unlikely things. So I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey today, and then I'm going to end with a great story. But God uses unlikely people to do unlikely things. And I'm hoping you get really, really encouraged by the time we're done today. So I'm going to take you on a little journey here. Let's start with Moses. Moses was an unlikely person to become the deliverer of the people of Israel. So what's going on is the Israelites have been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And they're growing so fast and they're growing so powerful that Pharaoh, who's the king, that's what Pharaoh means, he's the king, he starts to think, "Hey, we got to do something about these Jewish people. They're multiplying like rabbits and they're getting so powerful. What if they decided to do something about being slaves?" And so he made this decree. He said, "So what you do is I want all the boys to be put to death and all the girls to live, the Jewish people, the Jewish babies." So he talked to the midwives, said, "This is what you're supposed to do." And it says, when you help the, he says to the Hebrew midwives, he says, "When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." The Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh, and instead they let the babies live. And so Moses' mom gives birth to this little boy, and it says, saw that there was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. So she hid him. And after those 3 months were up, it's like, I can't keep hiding this kid. So she put him, we know the story, many of you know the story, if not everybody, put him in this basket. You know, it was made of reeds and covered with tar and put in a basket and put him in the Nile River. So he's down in the reeds in the Nile River, stuck there. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down with her entourage to bathe one day. And they hear this little baby and they see this basket and they go over and get this baby. And Pharaoh's daughter adopts little Moses. Again, it's just an interesting story that what ends up happening is he ends up being nursed by his own mom. And then he's raised in Pharaoh's house, and he actually becomes the son of Pharaoh. And over time, as the son of Pharaoh, he becomes powerful himself. But then But then, you know, he kills an Egyptian and fights with an Israelite and ends up then being sent out to the wilderness, or runs actually in the wilderness. And God in the wilderness, God calls this kid who was in a basket in the reeds to be the deliverer of Israel. And that's what he does. He ends up being the deliverer. Or how about Rahab? How about Rahab? Many of you may not know the story of Rahab, but you know the story of Jericho. You know, where they marched around the walls 7 times and the walls came down and so on. So there's this woman living in Jericho, and she's a prostitute, and she's living in on the wall of the city is where her house is. And Israel spies go into the land, and Rahab hides them, and then they promise Rahab for hiding them that they will actually, they will make sure she's safe when they come and attack Jericho. And so she, when it comes time for them to attack and Jericho to fall, then she puts a ribbon down, a red ribbon, out of the window. And that's the sign that this is the woman you're supposed to save to all the Israelite soldiers. Well, why it's even important is that, and we even know about Rahab is one of the ancestors of Jesus. She's in the family lineage of Jesus. Again, what's the likelihood? What's the likelihood that a prostitute in the city of Jericho will be Jesus' great-great, whatever it is, grandmother? He takes and uses unlikely people. Or how about Gideon? So the Israel, you know, went through this time where, I mean, they would regularly, this is during the book of Judges, but they would kind of turn towards God and like, we got to start taking God serious and start, you know, thinking about God, following God, praying to God, sacrificing to God, whatever it happens to be. And things would go good for a period of time. And then they'd get attacked by someone else and they'd turn their hearts away from God. And next thing you know, they're enslaved. And it's like this roller coaster of being faithful to God, being unfaithful to God, being faithful to God, unfaithful. It's the history of the Jewish people. And if most of us are honest, it's some of our history. Being interested in God and then not taking it serious and then taking it serious and not taking it serious. Well, at this point, Israel is being attacked by the these enemies called the Midianites. And an angel comes and sits under a tree. Here's how it says. It says, an angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. Gideon, son of Jacob, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And Gideon looks around like, is he talking to me? Is he talking to someone else? And it says, Gideon replied, sir, if the Lord is with us, because he said, the Lord is with you. He's taking it like he's with us. And he says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. And if you the rest of the story is God uses Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. This guy who's a nobody, he actually says, I'm the least of the least tribe. I'm a nobody. And God uses him. And part of the story is they go down to attack the Midianites, and a whole entourage of people go with him. And God says, well, that's too many. I mean, there's too many soldiers. I can't do what I'm wanting to do with all these soldiers. So send a whole bunch of them home. So a whole bunch of them goes home. And then he says, okay, and then take them down to the water. And they go down to the water. And those that drink a certain way, he's going to, you keep those. The rest of them go home. And so then it's down to 300 guys. And Gideon with 300 guys. Again, God takes unlikely people to do unlikely things. That's just how God works. Or how about David? And let me start right before David. Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul is this guy. So he comes from a power family. The family's wealthy. He as a man, as a, you know, physical specimen, he's head and shoulders, it says, above everyone else. And he's more handsome than anyone else in the land. And so this is Saul. And when Samuel goes to anoint him as king, says, well, that's got to be the king. Look at the guy. And look at his family. I mean, look at the money they have. Look at the power. It's a power family. Of course he's going to be the king. And they make him the king. He's anointed king. the problem is Samuel is a messed up man who becomes a messed up king who messes all kinds of things up. And then God says, Saul, it's a whole, you ought to read all this. It's in 1 Samuel. You ought to read this. It's a great story. But God says to Samuel, to go to Saul and say, Saul, you're no longer the king. And so he took his crown away, in a sense, he took his crown away. And then he's going to choose, Samuel is supposed to choose another king or be led to anoint another king. So he goes to this family because God tells him to. He says, go to this family of this guy named Jesse. And so he goes to Jesse's family. And let me get to where I'm at in my notes. He goes to Jesse. Let me find it again. Here's it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, here when he goes to Jesse's family, he says, the Lord says to Samuel, don't judge by appearance or height, for I have rejected Saul. The Lord doesn't look on things as people see them. People judge on the outward appearance, but the Lord does what? Looks at the heart, he says. So he says, go to this man by the name of Jesse. Jesse's got all these sons. And one by one, the sons came out. And when the first son came out, he goes, well, that's him. For sure, that's him. And this is not a power family. This is not a wealthy family. This is just a family, is all it is. And God says, no, that's not him. Child number two, son number two comes out. Says, that's not him. Three, four, five, six. And then it's like, that's all the boys. Okay, and he told me no on every one of them. So what gives? And he says, Jesse, is there any other sons you have? He says, well, I do have my youngest son, but he's out with the goat and the sheep. It's like, this is really unlikely because kings don't come from goat herders and sheep herders. Kings come from power families. I mean, we know that just if you look at our world we're in today and all the monarchy, like in Great Britain. I mean, it's all this lineage of 500, 600, 700 years of power family, power people, wealth, all these things to become, you know, now King Charles, but before that, Queen. So he goes and goes to get Jesse. So Jesse, goes to get David. David comes in from the field. Can you imagine what David smells like? Can you imagine what he looks like? And God says, that's him, to Samuel. So Samuel anoints him as king. Now, I don't know if you know this of the story. It's a little side note. I don't know if you know this of the story, but he anoints him as king, and he's going to become the king of Israel. David's 18 years old, or somewhere in that neighborhood. And it's 15 years until David becomes king. God promises, and God not only promises David, like, you're going to be king, but he anoints him as king. And then for 15 years, he waits. There's a lesson in that for those of you that have been waiting. You know, you're praying about something. You know, there's some things I've been praying for and praying about. David waited 15 years to become king. 15 years. He came from an unlikely family, and then of all the boys, they looked at him and go, well, yeah, that's him, that's him, that's him, that's him. And ultimately, God chooses not only an unlikely family, but he chooses an unlikely person to become the great king of Israel. Or how about Ruth? If you don't know the story of Ruth, Ruth is a Hebrew woman, and there's a famine in the land, Naomi is this Hebrew woman. There's a famine in the land, and Naomi and her husband leave their homeland to go find food. And they travel a long distance to go find food, and it's because, again, it's in the middle of a famine. And her husband dies, leaving her with her two boys. Her two boys marry Midianite women, and after they marry them, then the boys both die. And so now you've got Naomi living in this foreign land. She's lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. She's got two daughters-in-laws that are not Jewish women. And she decides, I'm going to go back because I'm going to go back to home. And she starts heading back home. And both the girls say, well, we're going with you. And then one of them says, no, I guess I'm not going to. I mean, there's this whole, again, you ought to read these stories. It's a great love story and a great story about deliverance and about God doing some amazing things with unlikely people. But that famous line, you might have heard it at a wedding before, or maybe you've seen it on someone's home in a plaque on the wall, where it's where it says, where Ruth said to Naomi, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And Ruth is one of Jesus' grandmas. Again, this unlikely situation, because that's what God does. God chooses unlikely people. Are you with me? He chooses unlikely people to do unlikely things. And that's how God worked in the past. I could talk about Jeremiah, I could talk about Esther, I could talk about Daniel, the list goes on and on. But that's how God worked, not in the Old Testament, that's how God worked in the New Testament. And that's how God works today. So here's some of them where Paul in his, James, first of all, and then Paul in his writings to the church, because sometimes people think, oh, God can't use me because, and then they throw out because, you know, I don't come from a power family, or because I don't have my education, or because I'm pigeon-toed, or because I can't sing, or whatever it happens to be that people come up with why as an excuse why God can't use them. There is no excuse why God can't use you. There's no excuse. But even 2,000 years ago, when the church first got formed, people were making excuses. They, well, God only uses rich people. He only uses educated people. He only uses powerful people. He only uses beautiful people. He only uses people that aren't, bodies are whole and not, you know, broken somehow. Here's what James said. He said, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" See, they thought, well, God's just going to choose the rich people. He's going to use the rich people. He says, no, God doesn't choose rich people. Now, God does choose rich people, but that's not the point. God chooses, he says here, the poor. Or how about, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He said, God chose the thing, chose things of the world considered foolish in order to shame those who they think are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. God takes unlikely people and unlikely characters to do something significant. That's how God works. Or Paul says it again in another passage in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Don't you realize those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, those who worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat other people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God." And the important part of this is the very last line. What does he say? "And some of you were once like that." He says, these people, they don't get into heaven. Okay, they don't get the kingdom of God. But don't think that that's the end of the story, because some of you were just like that. Now, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I would be willing to bet that some of us, if we read, you know, look through that list, we'd go, yeah, okay, I don't have three hands. You know, I'm like this. Because God chooses unlikely people to do unlikely things. Or he says to Titus, in his letter to Titus, the church leader, he says, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." Because that's who we were at one point. But God chooses unlikely people to do unlikely things. You know, over the years I've been in lots and lots of prayer meetings and prayer gatherings of various sorts in various places around the world. And one of the things that's always interesting to me is you'll be in a prayer meeting and someone will pray and they'll say, and I'm just, this is fictitious here, but someone would say, "Oh God, if you could just reach Ken Griffey Jr." Now, some of you are young enough that you don't, like, I don't know who Ken Griffey Jr. is, okay? But for those older people, they know Ken. If you could just choose Ken Griffey Jr., if you could get Ken Griffey Jr. to be one of your followers, the impact he would have in this world would be unbelievable. Now, I don't know anything about Ken Griffey Jr., where he stands with Jesus. It's the first name that came to my mind when I was typing my notes, okay? But we have this idea in our mind that God chooses people that are educated, that are pretty, that are, you know, from power families, that come from great lineage. I mean, all we get in our mind that those are the people God chooses. And so we're praying to that end. You know, if, you know, like somehow, you know, he uses the all-stars and he uses the valedictorian and the top of the class. That's who he uses. You know, like that whole thing of like when you were in school, or at least when I was in school, they vote people the most likely to do this or the most likely to do that kind of a thing. Well, nobody does the most unlikely. Eh? But that's who God doesn't choose the people who like they're voted the most likely to be whatever it happens to be. God chooses the people that nobody voted. They're the most unlikely to start their own company. They're the most unlikely person to make a difference in the world. And then God, because someone will surrender to God, God gets a hold of them and he starts to do some unlikely things through their lives, right? That's how God works. That is completely how God works. See, people say, oh, I have a terrible past. God can't use me. I have X, Y, Z, and A, B, and X, and Z, and, you know, I'm not smart. It's hard for me to study. I'm not tall like Saul. I can't sing or dance. I don't go with girls who do, and, you know, I mean, just all kinds of things. I remember when I first became a believer and had this passion to go in the ministry, and I said to this woman, my spiritual mom, I said to Roberta, I don't know why God is doing this in my life, and not, I have eight brothers and sisters, seven now, but and not in my brothers and sisters' lives. And Roberta said, oh, Matt, it's because he knows your heart. And I thought, no, if God knew my heart, I would be the one he would not choose. But God chooses unlikely people. That's how God works. It's how God has always worked. Let me go back for just a minute to David. Remember, so David's the youngest son of Jesse, and you know, he just come in from taking care of the sheep and the goats, and Samuel, God says to Samuel, that's him. He's the king. So Samuel calls this young man, David, he's, you know, a teenager, come over, anoints him with oil, says, you're going to be the king of Israel. You know, Saul's no longer going to be king. You're going to be king of Israel. And then David started serving Saul. I mean, there's stories of David and Goliath and David playing the harp and all. I mean, there's some great stories, and you ought to read these things. Everybody just turn to each other and say, you ought to read these things. Here's what it says about David, though. David's running from Saul. So this is during that time while he's waiting to get the throne. David's running from Saul, who is still the king, or still at least in the position of king. And it says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all the other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. So let's just do this. How many of you have ever been in trouble? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Okay? You're a likely candidate for God to use you. How about anybody ever been in debt or still in debt? Okay? You're a likely candidate. Or you're discontented? You're a likely candidate. Because that's how God works. That's what God does. God takes unlikely people to do unlikely things. Go ahead and throw that next slide up. Let me tell you a story about this guy. His name's Bobby Gruenwald. And so he was a computer engineer, and he started a couple of tech companies back in the early 2000s, and he made a little bit of money. And one day in 2006, he's in the TSA line in the Chicago airport, waiting to go through, you know, that whole thing of like, what do you do in a TSA line? He's waiting in this TSA line, and he just has this thought, what if I could create a computer program or a computer website that would help me become consistent in my Bible reading? He's a follower of Jesus, and he's a volunteer worship leader. He said, what if I could create a website that would help me, because I'm just so inconsistent about my Bible reading. What if I could create something to help me become consistent at it? And so while he's in the TSA line, he has a BlackBerry. How many of you ever remember BlackBerry phones, okay? He has a BlackBerry, and he goes on the BlackBerry, and he tries to buy a domain name. And he looks for u-version, and it's already taken. So then he comes up with youversion.com, uversion.com. And right there in the TSA line, he spends a few dollars and buys this URL for this website he wants to create. So he gets back, travels wherever he's going, he comes back, and he starts working on this website. The website never takes off, never accomplishes anything. This is 2006. 2007, somebody says, and BlackBerry is now starting to put apps on their phone. So they're like, what if we could create, the website didn't work, what if we could create an app that would work on the BlackBerry that could help me be more consistent in my Bible reading? So they create this app, him and a couple of guys create this app for the BlackBerry. It never goes anywhere. But in 2007, this guy named Steve Jobs introduces the iPhone. And in introducing the iPhone, he says, and in 2008, we're going to open an app store where you can buy apps to put on the iPhone. And Gary Greenwald thinks with a pastor of a church he's part of, thinks, what if we could be one of the first apps in the app store, a Bible app? What if we could do that? He knew nothing about Apple whatsoever. That's the logo for the YouVersion Bible. He knew nothing about Apple. He knew nothing about Apple, how Apple works, how Apple computers work, how an iPhone would work. But he recruits this kid, a 19-year-old kid. Let me get his name so I don't blow it here. He gets this 19-year-old kid who's in his Sam's office. Gets this 19-year-old kid in his church who loves Apple. I mean, he's just like all into Apple. And he gets him, he says, we'd like to do this. We'd like to create this app, Bible app. And, you know, he's got the background of the website that didn't work and the BlackBerry didn't work. But we want to create this thing. And they start going, what if we could be one of the first apps on the App Store when it opens? What if we could do that? And today, 2 months to create this app. And when the app, they submit it to create the app and to submit it to Apple. Then they send it to Apple, and they wait months and months trying to, you know, is it going to get approved? Is it going to get approved? Well, you know, is there something wrong with it? Do they kick it back? It's got to go back through more development. And lo and behold, when the App Store opens, they get notified just a little bit before, but when the App Store opens on a Friday, when the App Store opens on a Friday, they're one of the first 200 apps in the App Store. And they're the only Bible app in the App Store. So the App Store opens on Friday, and by Sunday night, 83,000 people have downloaded the app. Isn't that crazy? Just in 3 days, 83,000 people have downloaded the app. And all of a sudden, they realize, we might have hit something here. Now, at this point, the app is totally free. Totally free. There's people like, and now there's, I mean, big name guys. The guy that owns Chick-fil-A, they help fund the app and all the research and all the stuff done on the app. But today, they just celebrated. I watched the program. I'll show you a QR code. Don't throw it up yet, but I'll show you the QR code. But I watched last weekend. I just had a couple of spare hours when I'm brain dead on Sunday afternoon. And I watched the celebration of the 1 billionth download of the YouVersion app. And it was in Oklahoma City, where the Oklahoma Storm plays, in their arena, totally packed. It was, I'll show you the QR code in just a minute. Because if you have a few minutes spare time, it's worth watching. So it goes from this guy in a TSA line. How many of you have ever been in a TSA line? It could have been you. He takes this guy in a TSA line, and he drops in his mind this idea, or somehow this idea comes, what if I could create a website that would help me be, you know, more consistent in my Bible reading? And then he buys, in the TSA line, he buys a URL. You know, he buys a domain name. In the TSA line, he buys it on his BlackBerry, which doesn't even exist anymore. I know, I think some people still have, anyway, I have to look that up. I might have just spoke wrong. Creates a website, creates a BlackBerry app, then they create an app for the App Store. They just had passed the 1 billionth. Now it's much more than that, but 1 billionth download. On the YouVersion app, there are 2,373 different languages of the Bible. And there's also 3,676 different versions of the Bible. The app will read to you. The app has devotionals on it. The app has reading plans of every sort you could imagine on it. Every 39 minutes, the app is opened 1 million times around the world. So in the time we will sit in church in our service today, more than 2 million people around the world will open the app. And they know from, you know, because we're all connected internet-wise, what they know is not only is the app open like by one person one time a day, many people open the app multiple times in a day. And they also know, that the app is opened 300 times a second. Around the world, the Bible app is opened 300 times a second. Isn't that astounding? All around the world. You know, when I was in China, everybody's got a phone. When I was in Uganda, everybody's got a phone. Everybody's got phones. First time I went to Uganda, Merlin and I were out in the middle of not a city, but the middle of nowhere. And Steve's online on his phone. And I'm thinking, I can't even get a good signal in Campbell Road on Whidbey Island. And Steve's talking to all kinds of people. 300 times, 300 times a second. A second. Go ahead and throw that QR code up. If you know how to use a QR code, if you don't, I'll show you afterwards. But that little QR code will take you to the live stream. The live stream's not, it's not live anymore because it was a week ago, but you can still watch the program. I was sitting there watching the program, and C.C. Winans is singing that song that Pia sang, The Goodness of God, you know, and I'm crying. And I'm watching the show, and Barbara comes out, and she goes, "What are you doing?" I said, I'll tell you later, okay? I couldn't talk. Just so powerful. One of the stories in there is about this mom who has an autistic son who does not talk. It's the son's about, 7 years old, 8 years old, whatever it was at the time. He doesn't talk. He doesn't say anything to anyone. And the dad dies, and the mom gets a hold of this YouVersion. And they start reading, she starts reading the YouVersion, and next thing you know, the boy starts reading out loud the Bible. It's the first thing she's ever heard him say was words from the Bible. They actually have the mom and the kid in this program. And the kid now, he's autistic. I mean, he's high autism. But he communicates and she takes it right back to, we opened this thing called the YouVersion on my phone and started reading it because we didn't know what else to do but read the scriptures because dad had just died. Transformed their family. Because it's not, I'm telling you all this because this is not about the YouVersion. The YouVersion, and they say it over and over again, this isn't the celebration of a Bible app. This is the celebration of the billionth download because a billion people have downloaded it and 1,300,000 people every second open God's Word, and it's God's Word that does the work. But God takes unlikely people to do unlikely things. I mean, this guy, he is humble as can be. He's like, I had no idea. I just had the thought, could this help me read the Bible? And now what it's done, not even 20 years later. See, God takes ordinary people, and I also wrote in my notes, sub-ordinary people. And I didn't have time to develop it, and many of you know the story, so I won't take your time. But Rebecca, I thought about you contacted me and said you thought you were going to be here today. Just wave your hand, Rebecca. So Rebecca's been part of our church for years, and she and has, with her team, have a ministry. She's shared up here. Many of you know the story, rescuing, you know, kids in human trafficking in Benin and so on. And I just thought, there's the illustration right there. Not that you're subordinary, okay? But Rebecca would tell you she was an unlikely candidate. When her husband at the time were in Liberia, and somebody from the YWAM ship that she was on, they were on the Mercy ship, said, "We want to take you to an orphanage." And they go visit this orphanage, and God birthed something in her heart. You got to do something about these orphans. And then started doing something in Liberia, and then ultimately Benin. Because God takes unlikely people to do unlikely things. And if you're, see, here's the truth. God is so into taking unlikely, ordinary, and subordinary people and doing things with them, that if you think you're better than ordinary, there's a good chance you can't be used by God. Because you're too big for your britches. Y'all with me? Because that's just how God works. And God starts speaking to someone, grabs a hold of them, and they surrender, and God begins to transform them. And then he begins to use them to reconcile people. And again, if you think you're exceptional, the chances are you're not going to get used because you misunderstand who you are. God takes ordinary and subordinary people to do amazing things. Amen? So that's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks, and three Sundays actually, and then Christmas Eve. We're going to talk about the unlikely people in the story of Jesus. But stop making excuses. There's all kinds of ways God wants to use people. There's serving, there's teaching, there's discipling, there's praying. The ways that God wants to use people are unlimited. Unlimited the way God wants to use people. And he takes unlikely people to do unlikely things. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray after we're done praying. There's some folks from our leadership team that are up here. They would love to pray with you if you came hoping someone would pray with you. If you have need of prayer for something, they would love to pray with you. But let's pray to end our time. Father, thank you that you take ordinary people, subordinary people, and you do amazing things. And we got stories in this room. We got stories of people that are online right now, stories of how you just take an unlikely person, an unlikely couple, an unlikely family, someone who comes from total broken chaos, and you begin to rearrange their lives, and they surrender, and you take control, and they begin to develop and transform, and then you do incredible kinds of things in people's lives and through people. Thank you that that's who you are. Thank you that that's what you do. Thank you that that gives every one of us in this room hope. It gives every one of us in this room an idea that God could do and might want to and does want to do something in our lives. So Lord, keep doing the tugging you're doing. Keep doing the transforming you're doing. Keep ministering by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you here in the room as well as those of you who are online. Enjoy the last part of your Thanksgiving weekend. God bless you.